In the process of our studying, seeking to understand and capitalize on what God has given, recorded, and Jeremiah was the penman to give it to us. And God's able to hear now to help us with that, which is, there is no time, I remind you for 100 times, there is no time to God. So all of this is all at once. It's all at once. All at once it is. Wow. Now, so God, here we are. And in the process, we share together that Israel, Jerusalem, Judah, were very hard. And in the process, God had sent Jeremiah to the potter's house. And the potter's house was to be reminded and to have illustrated the fact that the potter could take something that was marred or ruined and make it again. And then God took another step further in chapter 18 and verse 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10. God said, I want you to know that I take all the nations in history of which they were familiar, Egypt and all of them, and they were all conscious in one way or another of the nations that were, the nations that weren't. Assyria in particular, 100 years earlier, is there, but there's no Assyria now. They know that. Well, God, what are you trying to say to them? If the nation would turn to me and repent, I would grant them grace and mercy and help them. If they don't return, I will not. I will judge them, and they will reap the consequences. Now, and we shared that together to keep that in mind, that God, and remember now, you want to keep the circumstances, they aren't going to pray. You can't pray for Israel. You can't pray for Jerusalem, I should say, and Judah. You can't pray for them. And they are set on their course. So what do you do? Well, what you need to do is understand God and his wonderful grace and mercy. And when that happens to a people, a nation, and that nation decides, like any, all have choice, and if individuals or a nation has choice, they have choice, and they exercise that choice, then they're able to go forward and turn around from the wrong direction to the right direction with no help, and no one said anything to them. They have the right to choose, and if they don't choose, it's on their head. So don't get all upset about everything. They had the right to choose the same as you do, and if they don't choose, it's on their head. So don't go banging your head against the wall trying to make everything work when they all have choices, and they make their choices, and you make yours. Now, so having said that, and then he applies it to Jerusalem in chapter 18 and in verse 11, etc. And in the process, we were reminded in verse 13, etc., of that God said, have you ever heard such a thing? And remember now, you need verse 12 again, 18, 12. This is their response to what I just tried to share with you. Israel had a right to change if they would. And they said, chapter 12, and they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. We're going to do what we're going to do. Now that's hang on to that. They're going to do it. You need to understand humans and how God does. It isn't how you and I understand them. It's how God does. And I'm trying to help remind me and you to understand our own heart and people so that we don't get all hung up on little issues and items out there in the world that are all over the place, especially in our own country, and trying to solve things. And you say, well, boy, why? Because they want to do it that way. That's what they want to do. That's the way they want to do it. And as long as they want to do it that way, that's the direction they're going. Now, having said that little bit in chapter 18, verse 12, and God said, it's a strange thing, the snow on the mountains, the rivers, the snow coming down and the covering the rocks at Mount Lebanon, Lebanon Mountains. It stays there. It's unchanged. Nature is consistent in everything it does. Nature, the laws of nature. But humans are not consistent. They're not consistent at all. And Israel, that should know better, and what nation is there, as you would catch it, what nation is there that would turn away from their gods? And remember back then, up until a while back, everyone had their gods, the nations did, very pronounced gods. You don't have that today so much. Now, so here they are, and God said, what a strange thing that is. And then, of course, we shared over in chapter 18, and they have read it. Verse 15, because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient, the old paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, not a wonderful highway. God gives a wonderful highway to go forward. So it isn't bumpy, it isn't lumpy, it's straight down the road. What kind of way is that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. God said, I am the way. I am the way. I want you to walk in my way. It's all, there's no detours and no bad things. When you walk down and follow me all the way, by the way of the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, you're going to come to the Father. Why don't you want to do that? Because there are many other ways. And look at all the people that go down them. Now, and in the light of that, and in the process, God's going to make their land desolate, verse 16. And we're shared in verse 17, I will scatter them with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them their back, the back, and not the face in the day of their calamity. Now, we share that together to keep that in mind, that God is going to turn around. And God, what's it? And we shared that, so without doing it all, but enough, because it's going to tie the rest of it together. God, you turn around, like in Isaiah, God said, a big cloud has come between you and me, and that's because of your sin. So you look up, can you see the sun? No. Why? Because of the cloud. Is the sun there? Yes, the sun is there, but you can't see it because of the sin. Now, so here we are looking, and God is going to go and turn around, as it were, and you're not going to see his face. Now, is that important? Yes. And we shared that together and thought about that a bit. Now, just to tie it, to pick up, because I'm going to tie it again if I can, to the rest of it. You're looking now at verse 17. I will show them my backside and not my face in the day of their calamity. In other words, the day of trouble. Where's God? Where is God in the day of trouble? That's a question. Where is he? I don't see him. God said, you're not going to see me. All you're going to do is see the results of my absence. Now, Psalm 42. And in Psalm 42, may I pick up the thought in Psalm 42, and going, if I can, over to Psalm 42, and picking up, please, in the light of the context, verse 3, my tears have been my meat, my food, day and night. I've been through and wept and tried to figure out everything. While they continually say unto me, like the friends of Job, where is thy God? Where is thy God? Now, and when I remembered these things, I poured out my soul in me, verse 4, for I had gone with a multitude. Where were they going? Going to the sanctuary. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. They were honoring God. They were honoring God's wonderful person and presence. That's what you want to do. And in the midst of that, today I just had exercise on it. God, you have given us your good news. Good news. Good news. There was a day we did a radio program once, and in the process, instead of saying the good news overrides all the bad news, that's what I was had in mind to say. But I didn't say the good news overrides all the bad news. What I said publicly is the good news overrides all news. It overrides any news in any way, shape, or form. There's no way any news can compete with God's good news. And God's good news is what we're looking to in order to hand all the news. That's how we handle it. Why? In the light of good news, we exercise, in the exercise, all the news, good news, bad news, any news. We look to God, and God's good news outweighs, overrides, and sheds light on everything, and God is at peace. We are at peace, trusting God. Now hang on in verse 5. Why hast thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Why? For I will yet praise him for the health, the word health, healing, help. It has to do with deliverance, support, being saved, given heaven victory, all of those wonderful words. Therefore, I'll read verse 5 again, the end. I will yet praise him, for I will yet praise him for the help, for the healing, for the help, for the hope, for the support of his countenance. The word countenance is the word face. Face, face. I'm looking at God's face, and he is giving me the help that I need, the hope that I need, the health that I need, the victory that I need, the support that I need. He's giving me. I just look, and everything's there. Now, sliding over to verse 11. When we look to God like that, the psalmist is going to help us. Verse 10. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Are they ever quitting? Do they ever quit? Do they ever back off? Do they ever? No, they just keep right on going. Wow. Thus, verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Again, verse 5. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, verse 11. For, reason, I shall yet praise him who is the health. There's the little word, the same word as in verse 5. Help, health, healing, hope, support, deliverance, salvation. I will yet praise him for the health of my face, countenance. I looked at his face, and I saw everything. And when I saw everything, I found everything reflected in me. And everything that he is that I'm not, he brings to me. Got that part? Now I'm going to do it to you. Do it to you. Now I'm going to do it for you. In the New Testament, which you know, but I want to put it together so that you understand it and can grab it. Over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And before we do chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, if I can, and in chapter 3. To get to 4, chapter 3. Now I'm going to pick up in verse 16. I'll read verse 15. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the Old Testament. The veil is upon their heart. They read the Old Testament, quote the Old Testament, sing the old Psalms, but you don't have any life. It's not connected. No. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So you got to bring your heart to God. Until you do that, all the scriptures forever, they aren't going to do anything. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, wonderful freedom. Now, but we all with open face, that means uncovered, an uncovered face, beholding, reflecting, as in a glass, a mirror. In a glass of mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. So as we look to God, as we look to God, the face, open face, not veiled, nothing between, like our hymn, nothing between our soul and the Savior, nothing between. And so God, the veil's gone, and we see what? There's nothing in between me and Him. And when we do that, we have the reflection of looking at Him. Psalm 42, verse 5. And when we do that, Psalm 42, verse 11, we're reflecting. Everything that we see is, we're mirroring, we're reflecting it, and it's ours. It isn't ours, but it is His. Wonderfully so. Changed into glory, the same image from glory to glory. We keep changing. So the day, the hour, the minute, hang on, because that's what we want to look at in the rest of Psalm, Jeremiah 18. I want to get the rest of that troublesome section. I want to get it from where God's coming from. God's helping Jeremiah, understanding how to handle the thickest darkness, the dirtiest thing, how to be able to look at everything and see it. Now, thus, chapter 4, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, for what reason? To give the light of the knowledge of what? Of the glory of God, which is, I'll think about little studies we've been trying to do, Sunday school, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, so that you at least have some immediate sequence of things, those that want to have it. Now, so the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So what are you doing? You're going to give light so that we understand what? The glory of God. Now, and back over to verse 18, chapter 3, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Well, how can we do that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. When you receive Him as your Savior, which is what this is talking about, received, shined in our hearts, inside our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of God, where? In the face, there's your word, of Jesus Christ. So when we look to God, when we look to the God by way of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in His name, reason anything's going to be, and looking to God, we're looking to God, and when we do that, we are as a mirror, it comes back to us, it's on us. Now, that sounds, it's so simple. But practically, it's not so easy to do that, is it? Now I'm going to help you. Now, all of you, is your heart beating? Most of you. Are your lungs transforming carbon and dioxide and nitric acid and everything? Are they doing all that stuff? Yep, they're doing all that. Now, when you go to sleep tonight, is that still working? Is your heart still working when you go to sleep? That's not a trick question. Sure it is. Do you know it? No. How do you know you're inside? How do you know you're inside of you? Because of your mind. If I can put you to sleep, You don't even know you exist.
True.
You know you are who you are by your thinking. Do you understand that? Otherwise, you don't know. You have no way to identify with yourself unless your mind is working. Do you understand that? If I could say each of you, some of you do it very well, unfortunately, turn your mind off. Your mind's on. That's why you understand. You're alive. It's you. It's your thinking that gives you the reality of your existence. Take the thinking away, in this body at least. When you get in the other one, you don't have that problem. You don't know you exist until you're awake and your mind is working. How am I going to enjoy God? I'm looking, is he inside? I'm looking here. My heart's inside. Everything's inside. But I have no way of knowing it except as mine, as long as my heart is alive, mind is thinking and understanding and exercising, I know I'm alive. That's why I know God's alive with my mind. He said, you entered into my heart, my person. I only understand my person because I think. And I understand God in me because I think it. The same as I understand my person. So it isn't a big dilemma problem. It's understanding, using how you think and how you exist. Otherwise, you're there. Where are you, God? And you have to say, where are you? Just draw a little circle and stand there. Where are you? And you say, well, I'm right here. Why? Because you understand that. You're thinking of it. That's why you understand God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that's why you're saved. That's why Christ is in you. You aren't looking for something. I know it. I'll bet you $1,000 if you had to go. And I say, do you receive Christ into your heart? Yeah, I did. Well, do you know he's there? Well, he said he was. But I don't know he is. I don't know he is. I don't feel him. But you don't feel yourself. You don't even feel yourself. You only have your mind. And when you turn your mind off, you don't exist as far as you're concerned without your mind. Now, as a man thinketh, so he is. Now, I hope that helps you. It's a simple thing. Now, if you don't understand it, I'll bet you, boy, will I get a lot of money. Betting. Because people don't know how to do that at all. I know they don't. If they know how to do that, and understood their relationship to God in an understandable way, they would understand in an understandable way and practice it. You can't practice what you don't understand. All you can do is preach it, but you can't practice it. What good's it? You see. Anyway. Now, with that in mind, over if you would, back to Jeremiah. I appreciate your patience. I'm just trying to, I know 95% people cannot understand that, that are believers. I'll bet you I'd win a bet too. I'd win the bet. That's why it's like it is. That's what I'm going to tell you. Why the preaching's like it is, why the pew's like it is, why believers are like they are. Not much to say. That's what it is. Now, so Jeremiah chapter 18, if I can. And in chapter 18, we shared in verse 18. Now, what is their response? God said, I'm going to turn around and you're not going to see my face. They already said in verse 12, we don't care what you say. We're going to do evil anyway. So once they get like that, and now, after all of this, what are you going to say this time? And verse 18 records it for us. And they said, "Come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." In other words, we got to listen. Don't listen. No one listen to him. No one listen to him. And disregard everything he says. Don't pay any attention to it. Now, that's their response. So God, so you can see, God is putting the case on the table in the court, and they are guilty as can be. So now, what are they going to do? They can't go after God. You can't hit God. You can't strike God. You could strike Israel, but you can't hit God. You can't do anything to God. No one can. Not even the devil. And no one can do anything against God. Come on. God, here we are. So God, we're looking to you. Right. So now, they're going to go and pick on the only one they got. That's Jeremiah, banging away at them, confronting them. And they're going to confront him. And they're going to go and go after him. They don't want to hear anything he says. Therefore, Jeremiah goes and reacts, "Give heed." Do you see the end of verse 18? "Let us not give heed to any of his words." We don't want to hear anything from that guy at all. Don't want to hear him anymore. Therefore, Jeremiah responds taking the same verb that they just said. Verse 19, Jeremiah, "Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me." God, I need your attention. God, do you hear what they're saying? You hear what they're saying? They want to kill me. That's what they want to do. And that's what you're going to see. I'll read, get that part of it. Verse 20, "Shall evil be recompensed, be paid?" In other words, do you pay, reward evil? Do you reward good and do good stuff and get bad things? What kind of thing is that? "Shall evil recompense for good? For they, I've done good. I did what I was supposed to. For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good." There's your word. "For them." In other words, I gave them wonderful news. I tried to help them. I tried to give them the stuff they needed to know. But they didn't want to know it. And so to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. I tried to tell them how to get free, how to fix their life, how to turn around. They didn't want to turn around. They don't want to fix anything. Therefore, verse 21, "Deliver up their children to the famine, pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives be bereaved of their children, be widows. Let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their homes when they shall bring a troop, a marauding force, bandit, enemy, suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet." Jeremiah said, they're out to get me. God, did you hear them? They're out to get me. I'm your spokesman. I tried to do the right thing. Verse 23, "Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me." They want to kill me. And Jeremiah's crying out to God, do you hear what they're saying? And God, you know what they're doing. And keeping that in mind, if you would, over to chapter 17 and in verse 15. Remember what they said. Remember what we read in the end of, well, let me read it first. Chapter 17, verse 15. "Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now." Or remember when we did this section that they wanted to say, you keep telling us that Nebuchadnezzar's coming. You keep telling us month after month, year after year, Nebuchadnezzar's coming, and let him come. Let's see him come. Like Sputnik. If there's a God, where is he up there? You're up there spinning around. Where's God? Where are you? Where is the God of judging us? He isn't judging us. And chapter 18, and the end of chapter 18, verse 18, the very end, let us not give heed to any of his words. So they want to go and kill him. That's what they want to do. So there's no question where they're going and what they're after. Now, having said that, now, Jeremiah, how are you going to handle this? Well, firstly, let's keep in mind that they, God, you did all of these wonderful things, and probably over, well, we can do it, they're close together. Hosea, if I can. And in Hosea chapter 4, and you would recall verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy, a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Because, what's the problem? What is the quarrel about? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, isn't that Israel? Yes. But there's no one knows me. That's the 10 tribes. 10 tribes. They don't know me. Chapter 4. Over, if you would, verse 6. My people are destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. Remember 2 Corinthians 4:6. Christ comes into the heart to give you, to display for you in the light, the wonderful knowledge of the glory of God. To know him. Now, because, verse 6, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and hast also forgotten thy children. And you remember the end of verse 14, as we've done, picking up the end of verse 14, sacrifice with harlots, therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Now over to Amos, right next door. Now what are we going to do with Amos? Well, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, he, on behalf of the king, always what? Well, we can't have this guy. Remember Amos, where did Amos come from? He was a sycamore, picked sycamore trees. He was a fruit picker, a gardener. He was nobody, and God called him, and he went, just like Elijah. He went, and in the process, he went to the 10 tribes in the north and did his job, and in the process of doing it, remember verse 10, chapter 7, verse 10. And Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has also conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die. But that's what kind of news is that for the king, etc. Shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. That's the Assyrian captivity. Now, what are you going to do with a guy like Amos? Well, verse 12. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, he said to him personally, O thou seer, spokesman, authority, interpreter for God, go, flee thee away from the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy what? There. I want you to go out in the desert and talk to the bushes. Don't talk to us. Don't tell us anything. Go tell somebody else something. But don't tell us. We don't want to hear it. Consistent, isn't it? Always consistent. Wow. Now, chapter 8. All of these things. In chapter 8, verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day, in the clear day. And I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon your loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof a bitter day. Behold, verse 11, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I'm going to eliminate saying anything to you. I'm not going to say anything. No more. No more pulpit. No more. Not going to say anything. And the effect of it then, picking up in verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. They won't find it. They won't hear it anymore. Now, can you be comfortable closing your Bible and not hearing it anymore? That's a test for you. Can you close your Bible and let it go with that? A test. A test. Wow. Lots of people can. No question about it. It was nice we went to church, but no more. And so it is. So here, God, here we are looking. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would, in the light of all of that, over, if I can, Jeremiah chapter 18. And I won't be able to do much, but chapter 18, Jeremiah. And if I can, picking up quickly, if I can get it myself. Chapter 18, may I go directly, if I can, to verse 23. Yet, Lord, 18:23, Jeremiah. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity. Don't forgive it. Don't let it go. Don't do something, God. Do something. Something needs to be done. And sometime it needs to be done, but it isn't time to do it. And now, is it time? Not, is it? It isn't time yet to do it. But Jeremiah is right, the same as Moses and all of them, Jonah, all of them, that God, that's wrong. But God said, I am merciful and gracious, and I wait. When I wait, you wait. I'm long before being angry. And once I level the boom, it's all over. So once I do it, it's all over. So isn't it good I wait? I wait. Where would you be if, God, you didn't wait? Wow. Now, so picking up that little bit and that half a thought, over, if you would please, to Galatians. Galatians and chapter 1. Now, as we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, the face looking to God so that we have our comfort, strength, support, victory. God, we're looking to you, so we got a light in the darkness, so we see. And God, that's a wonderful, it makes a difference. We remember, and we reflect your wonderful working. Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of you guys, Amos, Hosea, what do you need to do? You need to be looking to God, because what is happening is not easy to look at as you live on planet Earth in the midst of people that you have grown up with, etc. Not easy to look at. So God, we got to look to you. That's right. The minute I look out and lose you, the minute I look otherwise, God, I looked at you and the dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked at the dove of peace and peace flew away. God, I got to keep my eye on you. I tend to lose you. I get caught up in everything and I lose you.
God, I don't want to lose you. Because
I'm looking. God, you aren't upset, and you're on top of everything. So when you level the when you level judgment, when you do that, God, I want to see, because you are right in what you do, and you are glorious in what you do, and it's all for your, and all that you do is right, and I need to see that. That's why all the we're reading in Jeremiah, terrible things, but they built their own case against them. So here's Galatians, if I can, in chapter 1, I just want you to see, it's God. You understand God's wonderful person. You have to understand God. You know God as your Savior? That's good. I need to know God so that I can live with Him. I want to be able to understand how He works, how He thinks, and by way of His Word. So I understand. I know God, what you'll do, what you won't do. And that's what I learned. Now, so what do we learn from Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah said, God, you got to get him. Well, there's a time to get him and not. But you're not wrong, Jeremiah. God is going to get them. Absolutely. In fact, if we took time to read earlier, 2, 3, 4, 5 places in Jeremiah, don't pray to me. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. So there's not a question of doing it. It's just when you do it. Now, so here's Galatians. God, and you'll notice, please, in verse 7, which is not, oh, well, I got to read, boy. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, another good news, but there is no other, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. They don't want that. They don't want to hear that kind of stuff. Verse 8, but though we have an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, devoted to destruction. The people that give you the wrong message, devoted to destruction. How's that? Again, verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed, devoted to destruction. And you're going to keep reading. God, you're going to do everything. So I've got to line up with God's thinking. So how God thinks. And God isn't some easy, wishy-washy, sloppy something. He's God, most holy and most high. And therefore, I need to understand that. And otherwise, I don't want to get along with God because he just doesn't say the right things in the right way, and I don't like reading that. I don't like hearing that. Well, it's true. When you have to hear it, it's true. And it's going to help us. What? Understand God. I'm looking into his face, and it reflects, God, I understand what you're doing. You're right in what you do and what you say. Now, God, so here we are looking at all of those things. Wonderfully so. Over to 1 Corinthians 16. Over to 1 Corinthians 16, you'll recall. And in 1 Corinthians 16, when you come to the end, just about the end, verse 22. End of chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, cursed, devoted to destruction. That's pretty strong, isn't it? If you don't love him, let him be devoted to destruction. Boy, whatever, aren't you loving? God said I am. But boy, you better understand. Better understand from my position in holiness and in the human heart, and the human heart is so wretchedly wicked and so set in what it does, and I do everything. I went and died on the cross to try to help them, to save them, but they don't want to be saved. Maranatha, even so our sovereign Lord cometh. Wow, wow. Now, having said that little bit, over at least Romans 8. Hope you got a little bit, had to chop it all up, but get something. Romans chapter 8, picking up, please, if I can. chapter 8 and in verse 31. Now, you remember now what now God, now you have to adjust to God. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. To understand, you got to adjust to God. It isn't how you think or feel. You got to look to God, how he thinks and feels. And then you reflect that. That's why you don't walk around being sorry and sourpussed, because you're looking to God. And there's horrible stuff going on. Your body is doing whatever. But God, we got to look to you. Think of the beginning, the good news, the gospel. We got good news for all the news. So God, we're looking to you. And in doing so, what are we supposed? We're going to reflect that. So we aren't upset. Why aren't you upset? Everyone should be upset. No, I'm not upset. God isn't upset. You can say that to people. Show me God is upset. Tell me God is upset, apart from sin and that. God isn't upset. God knows exactly what's going on. Korea, North Korea, Vietnam, all the stuff all over, China, everything else. Wow. You know all this stuff. God knows it. It's the human heart doing what it does. God, you know that. Absolutely. But men love darkness rather than light, and that's why they hate. They'll hate you. Why? Because you're light, children of light. You want to be a light? Remember the little flashlight? You want to be a light? Light, put the batteries in and turn on. And the world hates that. They love darkness. Darkness can't be dark if you turn the lights on. If we turn all the lights off, we're in dark. But if we leave them on, we're in the light. And as long as you love darkness and you're in the light, that you're in the light, which prevails, the darkness or the light? The light does. Doesn't it? The light's what's there. It doesn't make any difference about the darkness because the darkness is gone, no matter how you cut the cookie. Now, so therefore, chapter 8, verse 31. I'm going to quit. What shall we then say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? If I'm for you, who's against you? Do you know in Daniel chapter 3, Meshach and Abednego, and they went, and they wouldn't bow their knee to the whole country, area, at the plain of Dura. They all bowed down to the image, except those three. So they stood out. And you know what? They're going to pay for that. That's right, because they're trying to be right in the midst of wrong, light in the midst of darkness. And therefore they stand out. And what do you got to do? You got to get rid of them. What do you get? Turn the light out. Shoot the bulb out. Get rid of the light. Wow. So what do? They threw them in the fiery furnace. And they said it was all right. Read it again sometime. They never said, oh no. They said, throw us into the furnace. Throw us in. How's that? Cut off our head. Think of all the people in the arena, the burning of fire and everything. How many of them canceled out, you see? They wouldn't have been burned if they canceled out. They wouldn't have been killed by the lions if they canceled out. They didn't cancel out. They're not. And here's Daniel, chapter 6. And Daniel, what are you doing? With the Darius the king. And they're trying to trap you and trick you, and you had to be thrown in the lion's den. And Darius hated the thought of doing it, but the law said it had to be done. And therefore, Daniel's in the lion's den. And Daniel said, oh, no, 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 I don't want to go in the lion. Do you remember reading that? Do you remember where Daniel said, oh, please don't put me in the lion's den? No, they never said that. And they put him in the lion's den, and the lion said, hello. And Daniel said, be of good cheer, your meal is coming in the morning. Be of good cheer, there's some more men going to come in here that you can eat. Right now you can't have me. And so you just take a nap, I'm going to take a nap. In the morning Darius is going to come and help us and wake us up. And then I'm going to leave and you just have a good time in your pit down here. You know. Now, did Daniel, did Meshach, did any of you guys, Jeremiah, Amos, Hosea, did any of you guys, did you see, I learned, what? Looking to God, we can't fix hardly any, nothing. We're little and nothing and limited. But God, you aren't. So we're looking to you and we want to understand you. And not understand what's going on my terms, on your terms. And so therefore we live with that. And God helps us.